All right. Wow. There we go. All right. So today we are going to look at spiritual warfare. You know, we've talked before about this. Spiritual warfare goes on all around us. A lot of it takes place right here in a church and only in the lives of Christians. But it's important that we look at it, and this time we're going to do it from a little bit different angle than what we have done before. But before we get into this, I want to get us started with a word of prayer. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this freedom that we have in this country to come gather together to sing praises to you and worship you, Lord, and then to take time to study your word. All of this freedom that we have allows us to become a stronger Christian together as a group, something many Christians in many countries do not have the freedom to do. Lord, we need to remember not to take that freedom for granted. We need to remember that each of us have a part in spiritual warfare. We have a part to play. Lord, we ask your courage and strength while we wade into this battle, and that we're doing it all in your name and for your glory. Lord, ask you watch over this sermon, that you open our hearts and minds, that we can learn from it and change from it, and also that it is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all of this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Okay, so all of us have a part to play. Spiritual warfare requires strong individuals, but it requires teamwork. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to start right off the bat, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to go down to verse 12. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." Jesus had just ascended into heaven. "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now, in case you were not paying attention or counting, that's 11 disciples showed up. That's the 11 that were left after Judas had hung himself for betraying Jesus. That's what that's about. But now, they returned for a prayer meeting. I want you to notice that they, along with all the others mentioned, which were the women who, there were women who followed the disciples. They followed Jesus and the disciples, and they kind of tended to things for them, helped them in their journey. And then there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then there was Jesus' brothers. They were all there. They were all in one accord. That is probably the only time in church history that's ever happened. A meeting where everybody was all in one accord. Because it wasn't too long after this problem started happening. But in this situation, they were all together. They were all in one accord. Actually, some of y'all may have heard the joke where cars ever mentioned in the Bible right here. The disciples were all in one accord. I don't know how they fit. But anyway, that's either here or there. But they did understand that they were part of a team. That's what they knew. They knew they were part of a team. But that team had a task, and the job that they had been given by God that has been passed on to each and every one of us, we know it as the Great Commission, spread the gospel into all the world. These guys had the job of starting the worldwide movement of Christianity. That's a pretty big task. These guys were all like-minded. They wanted to work together to make this happen because they looked to the Lord. They did not look inward. I'm going to give you a list. I want you to look at this list of people. This is a list of the disciples. And I want you to think about all the different personalities that are in this room that night. There's Peter. Now, he was the primary spokesperson for all the disciples. He was the one who did most of the speaking. So he was a strong-willed extrovert. Very strong-willed, very bold, very quick to action. Andrew, by the way, was the first disciple called. Isn't that something? He was the first one called by God. He had a tendency to bring people to Jesus. That's what every time you see him in the Bible, he bringing somebody to Jesus. He introduced Peter to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he introduces lots of people to Jesus. Is it off? Did my mic die? Well, we're going to deal without it, I guess. Anyway, he has the he has that helpful attitude. I want to help people reach out to Jesus. That's what he does. Then you have John. Now, John is the youngest. He's possibly just a boy of 17. Pretty young to be a disciple. Larry, I don't think my mic's working very well. Might have died. But anyway. No, but just turn this one up. All right. So James was kind of silent. He was also the first one to die. So he was kind of a brooding, introspective type person. You would see him deep in thought, thinking about things, kind of a little slower to action because he wanted to make sure the action was correct. Then you had Philip. He was analytical. As a matter of fact, he was more of the accountant type. And you all know the accountant type. I know some accountants. They're not all this way, but a lot of accountants are very studious, very structured. They don't vary from the rules. This is just how it is, and we're going to go this route. And that's just the way they are. Matthew was a tax collector, which made him an absolute social outcast because he worked for the government that was oppressing the people. Nathaniel, he was very sincere. He had a royal background, believe it or not. He was of royal blood. So he was more high society. You had Thomas. He had a twin. We know him as Doubting Thomas because he had to see to believe things. He didn't like to take things at face value. James the Less, now this you would have to love. There was two James in the disciples. James and then James the Less. James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. They were pretty big, imposing people. They were boisterous. They were quick to action. They were quick for retribution is what they really wanted most of the time. James the Less, he happened to be a short man. So it's bad enough to be short without having the nickname James the Less. He probably, in all honesty, they believe he suffered from what we would know now as a Napoleon complex. And you all have seen people like that. We've seen short little people. They drive great big trucks. And if they have any power at all, they just wield that over everybody everywhere they go because they want people to think they're big. Then you have Simon the Zealot. Get that, Simon. Simon the Zealot. Now, he would be what we would call a patriot today. He would be very anti-government. He would be considered a revolutionary, probably. And he is right there alongside Matthew, who works for the government. They're in the exact same group. Then you have the last guy. He had like three different names, depending on where you see him listed, is Judas, Thaddeus, or Lebeus, and he was probably a brother of Jesus. Believe it or not, they believe he was a brother of Jesus. All the brothers did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God at first. I believed for years my brothers thought they were, but they're not. But I can imagine the same problem they had in that family. Can you imagine having the brother who never did anything wrong? It's no wonder Joseph, wherever you are, John, it's no wonder Joseph got sold. He didn't do anything wrong. And they said, we can't take that. You're making all of us look bad. You're out. But think of the mix. All of these different people, all these different personality types, all of these people who see the same goal, but they all see it from a different perspective. Could you imagine trying to manage a team like that? Could you imagine getting a team like that together and trying to get them on the same page? It'd be near impossible. When you look at it, one was almost too young, one was a social outcast, one was a doubter, one was a patriot, one was royal descent, one was an accountant. In this group, you have fishermen, one who hates the government, one who works for the government, one possibly related to Jesus, one who loved numbers, one who loved being rough and tumble, one who possibly suffered from the Napoleon complex, one who doubts, and one who believes, and one who was quick to act. All different people. But two main things enabled them to get along. Their faith in Jesus and their common goal. That's how that worked. They each shouldered their responsibility and fulfilled their duties for the success of the mission. So let me give you an example of how a modern team works. It's football season. Who's the most important player on a football team? Quarterback. That's what we say all the time. We pay the quarterbacks the most money. They get most of the respect, most of the publicity. That's who they always want to interview before the game. That's who they want to interview after the game. They can be possibly the most important. So they have a different skill set. Physically, a quarterback has to be able to run. He has to be able to pass. He has to be able to hand the ball off. That's a skill by itself right there. Be able to hand the ball off successfully is a skill. Physically, that's what he has to do. Intellectually, he has to be able to keep this entire myriad of plays, all these different plays in his mind. And in that play, it's not just what he does, it's what every single player does. Along with that, he has to memorize the defense. So when he sees a different formation lineup, he knows what they're going to do. I will tell you the best announcer in my mind today for figuring that out is Tony Romo. If you ever listen to a game Tony Romo's announcing, the defense will line up and he'll say, now he's probably going to call an audible and he's going to run this, and they call an audible and they run that. Tony Romo was really good, even though he was a Cowboy. I don't know how that fit. But but anyway, we pay them well for that kind of ability. This makes him very, very valuable to the team. But is he the one that wins the game? Probably not. It's always a team effort. Suppose he throws a pass with perfect accuracy, and they go for a long bomb, one of those Hail Marys they call it, and the receiver that he's going to throw to decides he's thirsty halfway down the line. He stops to get a drink out of that big jug of Gatorade they pour on the coach at the end of the game. How well does that play work out? Ball's just going to bounce on the ground where the receiver was supposed to be. Or suppose that he can hand the ball off quickly, but the running back has nobody to block for him. What happens to that play? He can have the greatest skills, but if he does not have other players pulling their own weight, the team will not score. What would happen to the center who snaps the ball to get the play started? Cannot do that without messing up. What if his lineman can't block and he has no protection? What if a lineman decided not to block because he was tired, or the center decided he was tired of bending over all the time and he decided he'd just stand up and turn around and hand the ball to the quarterback? It'd be a whole lot easier. Just do it that way. It wouldn't hurt your back. Actually, centers have one of the worst jobs on the line because they have a job to do before they can start blocking. And that split second makes a world of difference on who gets the upper hand quite often. But they all do their job. They all do it. Any of those would ruin a play. For a team to be successful, each player must show up and do their job. And that's true no matter what the team. Each player works together, regardless of the level of pay and prestige, to make sure the team is successful. This is where we get into problems in churches. We don't play. There's a saying, or there's this thing I'm going to share with you. Howard E. Butt Jr. is the guy's name. He said, too many churchgoers tend to regard sermon listening as an end in itself. So much so that sermon listening may actually be one of America's greatest sins. At the historic New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., he said, God wants transformation from listening into living. We just don't stop. We just can't stop at listening. We actually have to live. We have to show up. In the military, we work the same way. Some, the Air Force, would make a bombing run, and some people would rush into action. The infantry would rush into action. Every person's doing their part. The bombing runs take out some gun emplacements. It also rattles the enemy pretty bad. It takes out some of the enemy at the same time. In that confusion that has just happened is the moment of opportunity to attack. If the Air Force didn't drop the bombs, the military would have a tough time advancing. So neither one of those jobs is more important than the other. They both are needed for success. During an acceptance speech one time, and I looked it up, I was hoping I could find it. I can't find it. The Statler brothers. Who all knows who the Statler brothers are? They were a gospel group also. They were a country group, though. They were out of Stanton, Virginia, just down the road a little bit. Harold Reed was their bass singer. And they won, I think it was the CMA Artist of the Year. I'm not sure. I can't remember. That's why I was trying to find it, so I could tell you exactly where this was. They're all standing up there. There's four of them. And they're all thanking everybody they can possibly think of for this award. They're talking about the guy who wrote the songs, the guy who arranged the songs, the producer, the record label, and they're all going through this. And it finally got down to Harold. There was really nobody left to thank, and he just leaned forward and said, "I'd like to thank the man who pumped the gas in the bus on the way here." And he stepped back. Honestly, he did that in fun, but that's an important point. All those pieces worked together. Every person had a part in the Statler brothers showing up on stage that night, even the man who pumped the gas. Now, that's somebody you would never think to thank. You would never think about that. But all of us have a job to do. We need to worry about that. We need to think about that all the time. Because that same principle applies in church today. Each of us is important. Each of us has a job to do. We all have a part to play in this, and we must do that job faithfully daily. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we are all unique individuals with different talents and skills, yet together we are one. We are one in the body of Christ. As Paul pointed out in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what job, what talent, what skill God has given you, your job is to do it to the best of your ability. The reason we are one is recorded in the next verse from 1 Corinthians. This is verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So the body is not one member, it is many. This church is not the pastor. This church is not the deacons, it's not the leaders, it's not the Sunday school teachers, it's not those who mow the yard, those who serve in the kitchen. It's all of us. Every single one of us make up this church. We gather here three times a week. And we gather here so we can learn to be better Christians. Because the grand exam of life is not about how much you have. It's how much you followed Christ. Where was your priorities? So we meet together so we can encourage one another. We can learn a little bit more. We can talk. Actually, our Bible studies are normally a lot of fun. We're in the Bible for a while. We're talking about some other stuff. We spend time learning about each other, about fellowshipping. You know, we don't fellowship with each other a whole lot as Christians. We don't see each other during the week a whole lot. None of us, or collectively, we do not work at the same location. So we don't see much of each other. If you want to be edified and you want to grow in Christ, come to church the other two meetings of the week. Because that's honestly where most of the growth comes from. It comes from there. The next verse is where the problem starts, though. This is where the problems always start in a church. We think we are not important and what we do doesn't matter and our absence won't be even noticed. We can just come and go and do whatever we want and it's no big deal. It says, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" So there are differences among us. We are all not necessarily the most important part of the body. None of us could do our job in the body of Christ if everybody else in the body of Christ didn't do theirs. We need everybody to work together. The guy who was the North American, I don't know if he was president or vice president, I can't remember, of Open Doors USA, which is Brother Andrew's. They smuggle Bibles into Muslim countries now. It used to be a lot of communist countries. They still do that, but they concentrate on, they have a lot going on in Muslim countries today. He will often get up and talk, and he will show the video from How It's Made. Everybody ever seen that show? How It's Made? Tells you how they make everything. Whatever. That is, he shows the clip of how they make a chain and how they test a chain. And a chain is made up of multiple links, and the weakest part of the chain is the... Are you all awake? Weakest link. Here, there you go. I'll give you a hint. Weakest link. Guys, the same way with the body of Christ. We are only as strong as our weakest link. It goes on to say, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts we have no need, because but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no split in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So it's abundantly clear that each of us have a part to play, and we are all in this together. Did you notice that if one of the members wants out because they do not feel important enough, then that leaves the body maimed? When you don't do your part, you are crippling the body of Christ. That's what you're doing. You're making it harder for the body of Christ to operate. You leave it maimed and disfigured. If any one of us does not play our part, the entire body suffers. 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this is what makes us a church family. We are all in this together. We pray for and with one another. We cry and rejoice with one another. That's a church family. Not one of us is above the other, but collectively we serve one another. Extremely important, because it says in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This thing about not doing our part, we don't understand here today what that looks like. One day when we stand before God, he can show us, I think he will, but he might not, but I believe he can show us where by not doing our part while we were here on earth, what it did. D.L. Moody said that he remembered hearing of a man's dream in which he imagined that he died and was taken by the angels to a beautiful temple. After admiring it for a time, he discovered that one little stone was left out. He said to the angel, what is this stone left out for? And the angel replied, that was left out for you, but you wanted to do great things. So there was no room left for you. He was startled and awoke and resolved that he would become a worker for God, and that man always worked faithfully after that. Wouldn't it be something if you get to heaven and you see an unfinished building because you didn't do your part? How would you feel? You got to remember, everything we do collectively is for God. It is according to his plan and his purpose. When we step out of that, we're going to leave something unfinished that had to be finished. God will find somebody else, maybe, to get it done. But you lost the chance of a blessing in heaven. We need to take church seriously. We need to take our relationship with God seriously. That's what we really need to do. If you take your relationship with God seriously, church is going to be something you can't wait to get to. If you miss it, you're going to feel bad. I tell you what, when I miss it, I do feel bad. I miss you guys, when, believe it or not, as much as you all pick on me and treat me mean. No, as much as we pick on each other, it's a good time. But I miss it when I'm not here. It's one of the highlights of my entire week, is to get to come to church. get to see other people and to grow and learn together. Does that story about that man going to heaven and having an unfinished part of a temple sound like you? Does it sound like something that could possibly happen to you? Are you too busy with the world to do your part for the Lord? Because that's not a good place to be. Each of us needs to do our part to show the world that we are part of the body of Christ by our love. We need to love one another. We need to definitely love God and put His will before ours. No matter what stands in our way, we need to work past that and get into that right relationship with God. So a couple things you can take away. Two main things that enabled the disciples to get along was their faith in Jesus and a common goal. Each of us is important, and each of us has a job to do that we must do faithfully. And not a single Christian is above the other, but collectively we serve one another. Let us pray.